This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all and to give you Jannah al-Firdaus. Welcome back to another episode of Quran Journey. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to enjoy the recitation of the Quran, to enjoy the implementation of the Quran, to enjoy learning the Quran and teaching the Quran, and to make us from those that the Prophet Muhammad says and describes or says about them and describes them as being the best of you are those who learn the Quran and then teach it. So tonight, inshallah, we begin with one of the most exciting surahs for me to really delve into and teach and learn. And this is Surah Al-Muddathir. So we'll begin, inshallah, with the recitation and then we'll jump straight into the context, the meaning and some of the lessons that we can take, inshallah, as well as the analysis.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فاهجر ولا تمنن تستكثر ولربك فاصبر فإذا نقر في الناقور فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير على الكافرين غير يسير ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا وجعلت له مالا ممدودا وبنين شهودا ومهدت له تمهيدا ثم يطمع أن أزيد كلا إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا سأرهقه صعودا إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر ثم قتل كيف قدر ثم نظر ثم عبس وبسر ثم أدبر واستكبر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليه سقر وما أدراك ما سقر لا تبقي ولا تذر لواحة للبشر عليها 19.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you and to give us all the best in dunya and akhirah. Ya Rab, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Last class is we discussed Surah Al-Alaq, which was the first surah of the Quran to be revealed. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be discussing the second surah of the Quran to be revealed. And we discussed last time that there was a period of gap. And by the way, the notes are going to have the details, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm going to encourage all of you who are watching to please consult the notes for the citations and the sources, just to be able to familiarize yourself, not just with the storytelling aspect, the knowledge translation aspect of it, but also to be familiar with the sources, inshallah ta'ala. So last time we spoke, we said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the first 5 ayat of Surah Al-Alaq. And after that, he ran to his wife for support. She supported him, said beautiful words. Allah will never disappoint you. So technically, she believed in him at a moment when he was a little confused about where things may go. After she supported him, she took him to Waraqah, and Waraqah explained to him what he should expect, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will choose him and empower him and give him a message and make him a messenger and a prophet. And he told him to expect difficult and challenging times, that his people would force him out of his home. After that, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in confusion for a period. Some people say this period was a month, some people say it was 40 days. But we know it was around 30, 40 days. The hadith actually says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and again the authentication will be mentioned in the notes. The hadith says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looking for Jibreel, wondering, where is Jibreel? Is he going to show up again? Is he going to come again? And he was wondering for a period of 40 days or 30 days. Eventually, he is walking in the street. And as he's walking in the street, he hears the voice. He hears the same voice of the angel that he encountered when? That he encountered in the Ghar of Hira. But now he's not in the Ghar of Hira, he's walking in the streets. And this is again a time when he was beginning to lose hope. Maybe Jibreel is never going to come again. Maybe this was just a one-time thing. Maybe I made it up. Maybe I imagined it. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe it was from Shaitan. Maybe it was from the devil. And we know that all of these assumptions were taking place because he consulted his wife and he told, I don't know what's happening to me. And she comforted him and gave him that support in that very difficult moment in his life. After that, when he looks up, so first he looks to the right, looks to the left, looks in front of him, looks behind him, doesn't see the angel. And eventually he looks down, nothing. So eventually he's told to look up, or he looks up and he sees Jibreel. He sees the angel Jibreel sitting on some sort of throne with a very, very magnificent form, a very powerful form. And the angel tells him, Ya ayyuha, or the angel tells him, reveals to him some form of ayat, or tells him it's time to receive the next ayat, or tells him some form of ayat that we are really unsure about. So some form of revelation takes place. So he rushes back to his wife, and he's so, again, stressed out, that he tells her, cover me, cover me, cover me. Dathiruni, dathiruni, cover me. So she covers him. And as he's being covered, he receives now the revelation. He receives the revelation. He receives Surah Al-Muddathir. And when we say he received the revelation, he doesn't receive the full surah at once, because there are two parts of the surah. There are two parts of the surah that make it seem that these sections came afterwards, not immediately on, at the very beginning. Tamam. And this one is the ayah. If you look at ayah 31, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ إِلَّا مَلَائِكَ. The length of the ayah is too long for it to be considered to be a Meccan surah. So many of the ulama actually consider this to be a later Meccan surah, a much, much later, not an early Meccan surah, or considered to be a Medinan surah all together. Tamam. Also, the idea of the idea towards the end, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Rasulullah to convey the message, or فَمَا لَهُمْ عَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرِضِينَ. Why is it that they are denying or turning away from the message? Technically, there's no denial yet or turning away from the message to an extent that the Quran would comment upon it. So this suggests that the later section of the surah came at a later time. So it's safe to say that the first section of the surah until ayah 30. So the first 30 ayat will reveal to the Prophet Muhammad sallam there. Others say that actually it was the first 10 ayat. And then dharni wa man khalaqtu wahida would be revealed later. The evidence, however, points to the fact that up until ayah 30 came all at once to the Prophet Muhammad when he's being covered, by Khadija radiallahu anha. So that's one way to read the events. Another way to read the events is actually Rasulullah received the revelation in the Ghar of Hira, and he went to his wife saying, cover me, cover me, cover me. So finally, when Jibreel alayhi salam came again after a period of 30 or 40 days, and Rasulullah ﷺ looked up, that's when Jibreel revealed the ayat, Surah Al-Muddathir, the first 10 or 30 ayat of Surah Al-Muddathir were revealed at that time to Rasulullah ﷺ. And Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir here is a reference, O one who's covered, is a reference to this, the fact that he was covered by Khadija when he received Surah Al-Alaq. So technically, there's the first opinion, which he received the revelation from Jibreel when he saw Jibreel and looked up. And second, he ran to his wife, told her to comfort him again, and finally he received the revelation there. Either way, technicalities, important to think about, to consider. But at the end of the day, What's more important is the relevance of the ayat and the meaning of the ayat. So let's look at that together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by saying, Ya ayyuha al-muddathir. Ya ayyuha al-muddathir. Let me share the notes here, inshallah, so that you're able to hopefully benefit from seeing them as well. Okay, a little too big. All right, let's make them a little more manageable. Okay. So, Ya Ayyuha al-Muddathir. Literally, it's read as, O one who's covered, al-Muddathir. And al-Muddathir is the merged version of al-Mutadathir. Literally, it means the one who's covered. But what does it mean for the Prophet Muhammad to be covered? Some of the Mufassireen say that he was covered, as in he was being prepared for unveiling. You know when you cover a car, and that car is waiting to be unveiled, and finally it's time now for that car to be unveiled. It's as if, some of the Mufassireen understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been preparing the Prophet Muhammad through his childhood, through his teenagehood, through his adult life, and now it's finally the time for Rasulullah to unveil or to be unveiled to the world. Others say that he was now being called al-Muddathir, as in he's now being clothed with prophethood. As though the garment, imagine when you're initiating somebody, like you're knighting somebody. You give them the uniform and then you initiate them. So some ulama understand this to be the fact that it's a reference to the fact he's being initiated into prophethood. Others say he's now being prepared and groomed. So he's being told, you're now sitting back and being covered and resting and being covered in the blankets or being covered in the arms of your family in your comfort zone. Get up. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, O one who's covered, get up and do what? Qum fa'anzir. Get up and show the message, teach the message. Inzar, there are two linguistic schools. One says that inzar is to generally give an announcement, to make an announcement. And others say inzar is to actually warn. Inzar is to actually warn. So this ayah could be read as, O one who's covered, out of fear, out of sorrow and grief, out of sadness, out of being overwhelmed, out of being cold. These are all possibilities. And the information is there for you to read. So for example, out of fear, why is he covering out of fear? Because he's overwhelmed with the encounter of Jibreel. Why is he covered out of sorrow? Because his own people that loved him and admired him and respected him are potentially going to dismiss him based on the advice and the words of Waraqa. Out of sadness because the revelation did not come for a period of 40 days. Out of also being overwhelmed, the fact that it's a very heavy responsibility that he's expecting, the confusion, the worry, or simply out of being cold. If we say that the first revelation took place in Ramadan, and then now there's a period of 30 or 40 days, if you do the calculations, you will see that at that time, the temperature would have been very low at a 10 degrees or so. So some ulama have made that assumption and did some calculations and said that he could have been covered out of being cold. At the end of the day, all of those are possibilities. And also it's possible, as we mentioned earlier, they could have been covered in preparation for unveiling, clothed with prophethood and dressed for prophethood. Or now he's being told that you're going to take on a new persona. You're going to take on or a refined persona. And that's why you're going to be groomed and purified and prepared by this covering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to shower you and cover you with something which is very beautiful. Now, all of these are possibilities, but the most feasible and the strongest is that he was covered out of fear, out of grief, out of sorrow, out of sadness, out of being overwhelmed. And now he's being told, get up out of that cozy, comfortable zone and get up and teach and inspire and educate. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you. Now what's interesting is al-Muddathir can also be understood as the one who is covered in privilege. The one who's covered in privilege or the one who's covered in comfort. For example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that the Ansar are my shi'ar, and you are my dithar. So the shi'ar is the clothing that touches your immediate skin. And the dithar is the thing that you wear on the outside. So when do you start to wear layers and layers and layers outside? You know, you have your layers that you need to kind of stay warm. But then when do you start wearing, you know, jackets and ties and extra layers? When you are wealthy, when you are privileged, when you're very comfortable, when you are living in luxury, when you have affluence. So Rasulullah, some of the Mufassirun say that he's being told, don't get too comfortable in the privilege and in the life and in all of this, that you begin to be consumed by that. Get up from that comfort and from that luxury and stand up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ فَأَنذِرْ. Now فَأَنذِرْ, remember we said there are two ways to understand the word. General, it could mean to share, to educate, or specifically it could mean to warn. So both meanings are valid. If you take the opinion that it means to share and warn, very simple. He's being told to get up and teach what he's receiving. But if you take the opinion that it means to warn, then this could also be understood as a list of priorities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him, a list of priorities. Before you give good news, you have to warn, because the society has gotten so corrupt and so immersed in oppression and injustice that you can't just share good news and go out and kind of, you know, be nice. You have to be very firm and you have to really, really make the point clear, or else people are not going to listen. So he's being told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get up and to be very firm, to be very firm in standing up and in making it clear that there's a grave, difficult situation at hand that needs to be rectified and needs to be fixed. And in order for it to be fixed, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ needs to get up and he needs to teach. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. It's very, very beautiful. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ here literally means, and your Lord make great, your Lord honor, your Lord exalt your Lord. So make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your number one. You know, as you're going to look at this responsibility, you're going to think, it's such a big deal. It's such a great responsibility. Imagine if I tell you, your job is to transform the education at your university, or your job is to transform the company, change it completely. You have to, all of these injustices and the things that are happening, you have to change them. You would think that's a big deal, especially if it's a large enough company. Rasulullah is being sent here to change not just a company, not just a family or two, but to change society, to warn not just a group of people that is, you know, that is small, but a large group of people. And he's going to come to find that soon. So when you're carrying that weight, it's difficult to carry it by yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him, if the weight gets great and feels heavy, make Allah greater in your mind, in your heart. Remember that Allah is greater. Remember that Allah is more capable. Remember that Allah is more honorable. And if you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easier for you to withstand and to deliver and to carry that responsibility out. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. The third, so imagine, this is important for any person who wants to do da'wah. Any person who wants to share a message or stand up to teach or to stand up to basically educate. So first thing they have to do is you have to get out of your comfort zone. Next one is you got to stand tall and strong, be confident, get up, move to the occasion, get moving. You have to have that confidence. You can't just be sitting there and, oh yeah, no, you have to be very firm. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And then third, make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala great. Honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything that you do. Fourth, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. ثَوْبْ in Arabi literally refers to the clothing that you're wearing, but also more generally it refers to your reputation, anything that people see of you, i.e. your reputation. So thawb is your reputation. Make your reputation pure. Make what people see from you pure. Market yourself well. A lot of people who end up giving da'wah end up doing good for a short period of time, but what ends up happening, the things that they do in private, because they don't hold themselves up to the same level of scrutiny as they did at the very beginning, their moral compass gets corrupted along the way, or maybe from the very beginning they didn't take the time to purify themselves. What ends up happening, the evil that they've done, or the bad things that they do, or the failures that they have, end up coming back to really ruin their reputation and to compromise their message. And there's so much poetry, if you look at the Muslim tradition, that talks about the examples of people who are doing great and then they fell. And because they fell, they became a fitna, a trial, and a source of test for people around them. So for example, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ means what? Means wear good clothing, wear beautiful clothing that people can respect, wear an attire that people can appreciate. And Rasulullah, when he used to send ambassadors to various localities, he would tell them, this community appreciates if you wear their clothing, so wear it. This community doesn't appreciate your clothing, so don't wear it. It doesn't appreciate you wearing their clothing, so don't wear their clothing, wear yours. So Nabi Sallam was conscious to keep in mind what the companions are going to wear, and also keep in mind what he's going to wear. What message are you sending by your attire? What statement are you making in terms of being on the inside and also being on the outside, fitting in, but not too much? So those are important decisions that you have to, you know, think about. So with thiyabaka fatahir, make your clothing, your reputation beautiful. You can't be telling people to not steal, not lie, not cheat, but you're doing the opposite. You can't be, you know, having illegitimate relationships or making those sinful decisions and sinful behaviors in private, and then in public, it's a very different a discrepancy between what you're saying and what you're doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَتَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say that which you don't do? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَدْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Why is it that you teach people to do good and you educate people and inspire people to do good, but then at the end, what's happening? You yourselves don't do that. So وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, always make your reputation clean. And we're not talking about just major sins. We're talking about even the smallest things. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةً إِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. And Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, whenever someone gave him a gift, yes, he would accept it, but he would return back the gift and much, much more. He didn't take any single penny. لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. He didn't take money from people. He didn't make his message about generating profit so that nobody would ever be in a situation to think, aha, I know why Muhammad did it. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala Muhammad. I know that he did it for money or for this or for that. He rejected all offerings of money, power, prestige, women, any of that, because for him, the focus, was on delivering the message and being firm and clear in having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his number one. وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ. وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ. رُجِزَ literally means, by the way, this is important here. Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not ever in a position where he worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ, literally it means, and abandon any kind of filth, any kind of impurity, any kind of wrong, any kind of thing that could taint your reputation, that could dishonor, discredit you, or be a source of negativity for your message, have a negative impact on your message. وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ. Some say وَالرُّجِزَ specifically refers to idol worshipping or pagan worshipping or being involved or associated with any kind of ritual that is pagan in its form. And they say that here is a command coming to Rasulullah to stay far away from any of that. And other ulama say, no, it doesn't make sense because the Nabi never bowed to an idol. So he can't be told here to not or to disengage from pagan worship because he never engaged in pagan worship to begin with. So just be aware of the nuances of the discussion. Sometimes they say, the Mufassirun will say, وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ, here refers to your followers. So not only should you dissociate from the pagan worship and idols, but you should also recommend and advise and encourage your companions and your followers and the people that will call themselves Muslim to do the same. And remember, Nabi Sallam was not the only Hanif. There were many Hunafa, not a large number, but Hunafa were people who deviated away from the norm. Literally, Hanif means to break away from the norm, which is pagan idol worship, and to commit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, one of the poems says, هَجَرْتُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُ الْجَلْدُ الصَّبُورُ فَلَا الْعُزَّى أَدِينُ وَلَا ابْنَتَيْهَا وَلَا صَنَمَي بَنِي عَمْرُ أَزُورُ وَلَكِنْ أَعْبُدُ الرَّحْمَنَ رَبِّي لِيَغْفِرَ ذَنْبِي الرَّبُّ الْغَفُورُ. This is an example of early poetry that survived that shows there were people who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says here, the poem says, or the poet says, I've abandoned the Lat and the Uzza altogether, for this indeed is an act of enduring that is done by the patient believer. I take no religion in Uzza, nor its two daughters, nor do I visit the idols of Bani Amr. I only worship Ar-Rahman, the merciful, my Lord, hoping that my sin is forgiven by the most forgiven. So this is again an example of the people who used to be hunafa before Islam. Before Islam. So وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ وَالرُّجِزَ فَهَجُرْ. Let's go back to, again, the idea of wearing good clothing. I want to just give you a quote here that is usually attributed to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, where it's said that he said, أَجِدِ الثِّيَابَ إِذَا اكْتَسَيْتَ فَإِنَّهَا زَيْنُ الرِّجَالِ بِهَا تُعَزُّ وَتُكْرَمُ وَدَعِ التَّوَاضُعَ فِي الثِّيَابِ تَحَوُّبًا فَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تُجِنُّ وَتَكْتُمُ فَرَثَاثُ ثَوْبِكَ لَا يَزِيدُكَ زُلْفَةً عِنْدَ الْإِلَهِ وَأَنْتَ عَبْدٌ مُجْرِمُ وَبَهَاءُ ثَوْبِكَ لَا يَضُرُّكَ بَعْدَ أَنْ تَخْشَى الْإِلَهَ وَتَتَّقِي مَا يَحْرُمُ. When you're choosing clothes, choose well. For clothing is the grace of the human being, the grace of the men, through which they're honored and they're raised. And drop this notion of reducing humility to simply wearing low clothing. For Allah knows what you conceal and what you keep hidden. The lowness of your clothing does not draw you closer to your Lord when you're a transgressive slave. And the radiance of your clothing does not hurt you after you feared the Lord and avoided what has been forbidden, which is again a loose translation of the poem. It's very powerful, but the idea here is that it is good for the Muslim to dress and to wear beautiful clothing, and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi actually encouraged it. And Uthman ibn Affan and Abdurrahman ibn Auf were known for having very beautiful clothing, and some of them actually wore clothing that was a little, you know, very too flashy. And one of the companions asked, "Why are you wearing this?" And he said, "Well, my wife likes it when I wear this, and I expect her to wear good for me, so I know that I have to do the same." And he quoted the ayah, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And to them is the same as what is expected of them. To them is the same as what is expected of them. You know, sometimes we look at a sheikh and say, oh, why is he wearing such beautiful clothing? Or why is this person wearing... It's good to wear beautiful clothing as long as it doesn't get to your head and as long as it doesn't become the thing that defines you, right? As long as you are using it as an opportunity to market the good that Allah has given you on the inside. So you fix yourself inside, and then the clothing becomes the marketing, the cherry on top. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. This is very, very powerful. Very powerful. I love this ayah. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ could be understood in a few ways. The first one means do not give so that you can be given in return. Like for example, يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ or الَّذِينَ ثُمَّ يُتْبِعُونَ مَا أَنْفَقُوا مَنًّا وَلَا أَذَى ثُمَّ لَا يُتْبِعُونَ مَا أَنْفَقُوا مَنًّا وَلَا أَذَى. As Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, that man is to do something good for somebody, but to come back and to remind them of it. Remember how I helped you with this, and remember how I helped you with that. Well, it's time to pay back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding Rasulullah sallam here, don't ever do anything for anybody expecting anything in return. You do it for the sake of Allah. Don't expect anything from anybody. You give, but expect to take nothing. And if this becomes the, if this becomes your commitment in da'wah, you will never be disappointed. If you expect nothing from people, you will never be disappointed. So when I give money, I'm not expecting, oh, I'm going to give it to this person so that they can give it back. Remember when Abu Bakr was freeing the slaves, his father came to him and he said, if you're going to free the slaves, at least free the very powerful ones so that later on they can come and help you. If you're going to expect nothing in return, at least invest in the really powerful ones so they can have some form of being able to repay you back. But here, Nabi Sallam is being told, do not expect anything in return. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And also, وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ could be understood as with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning, don't say that you've done a lot with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that slows you down. So for example, I say, oh, you know, I've done so much good today. I've already done enough Quran, and I've taught this, and I've done that. So, you know, I don't have to pray my sunnah. I've done a lot on the outside. So don't do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't ever think that you have enough credit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you say, I've done my good for today. I think I can slack off a little bit. I can take a break. Nah. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. That when you finish with one act of ibadah, jump into another act of ibadah. And when you are in a point where you've done a lot of, you know, you can't do more, let's say you've been reading Quran for 15 hours, instead of saying, okay, I've done a lot with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now it's time to kind of like chill, redefine it as, now it's time to do another ibadah. Tamam, na? So for example, when I'm taking a nap, that's my ibadah, so I can rejuvenate, so I can come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I'm going to eat. I'm going to take an eating break, a food break. That's fine. I'm giving my body energy so I can continue giving back. So don't frame your breaks as breaks away from Allah. Okay, I've done my part. See you later, ya Allah. No. Frame your breaks, your rejuvenations, your time with your wife, your time with your husband, your time with your family as ibadah, because that gives you the energy to continue going, and that gives you the ability to appreciate what Allah has given you. Imagine the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he taught us that the intimacy or the time that we enjoy with our spouses, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards. Why? Because if you do it in the haram, you're getting sin for it. So every good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and every good that Allah has created in you, the tendency to do, and you do it in the halal, that is an act of ibadah. That's an act of ibadah. That doesn't mean you say, okay, I'm working 8 hours a day, that's my ibadah, I'm done, okay? I don't need to pray. I don't need... No. So we have to look at the things that Allah has made obligatory, and we do all of them. And in addition to that, the things that we usually consider to be mundane and things that we do on a day-to-day basis that we don't usually look at as ibadah, we should also look at them as ibadah as well. طيب, if you go back to the first interpretation, the first understanding of وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرُ, which means do not expect anything back from anybody. One of my favorite poems, I really appreciate this poem, is لَا تَغْتَرِرْ بِبَنِي الزَّمَانِ وَلَا تَقُلْ عِنْدَ الشَّدَائِدِ لِأَخٌ وَحَبِيبٌ جَرَّبَتُهُمْ فَإِذَا الْمُعَاقِرُ عَاقِرُ وَالْآلُ آلُ وَالْحَمِيمُ حَمِيمُ, which means do not put too much hope in people who are byproducts of their time, meaning people who come and people who go and people who are quick to fluctuate and to change, people who haven't found themselves yet, so they just go with the flow, literally byproducts of the time. وَلَا تَقُلْ, and don't say, عِنْدَ الشَّدَائِدِ, at moments of difficulty, لِي أَخٌ وَحَبِيبٌ, oh, I have this friend that I can rely on, I have this brother, I have this warm friend, جَرَّبَتُهُمْ, the poem says, or the poet says, I tried them all and found the companions eventually will neglect, and the family is like the mirage, and the warmest friend that is supposed to be a source of warmth is like hell. You will always find ways to be disappointed, or people will always find a way to disappoint you. So don't do things for them, do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرُ. An example of a Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in which he used to speak to the women of the city of Medina, and he used to say وَتَكْفُرْنَ الْعَشِيرُ, that some of you, he's not generalizing, but some of you, what happens is after your husband's been good for you for a very, very long time, you forget the good that's been done and you focus on the mistake that he or she has done. You know, subhanAllah, when people go their separate ways in divorce, as an example, when people go through their separate ways, instead of remembering the good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed you to experience together, you forget all of that good and you focus on the things that didn't work out, and then you redefine everything that's happened in the relationship with that lens of now worry and anxiety and stress, and you forget all the good that's been done. So don't forget the good that's been done. Give good where good is due and give credit where credit is due, and don't be from those people who disappoint others by forgetting the good. But at the same time, and on the giving end, I give expecting nothing in return. But when I'm receiving, it's good to be grateful and to give back. Tamam? So it goes both ways. But if you're in a position of da'wah, don't put yourself in a position where people will come back and question your commitment or question your intentionality. Why did they do this? Why did this person do that? No, do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expecting nothing in return. And as soon as you do it, forget about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ, and to your Lord, be patient. For your Lord, be patient. Why? For your Lord, be patient. Why? For your Lord, be patient. Because what happens sometimes is, yes, we become patient. Yes, we become patient, but we do it for other reasons. There's a beautiful poem where one of the Arabs has said, I will never stop being patient in the face of hardship and difficulty because I have my image that I will never compromise in front of others. So meaning I will never compromise my patience or never compromise my will, and I will never lose the determination. Why? Because I don't want ever people to say that this is somebody who lost tenacity and resilience. So you can be patient, but for the sake of preserving your image. You can be patient for a political reason. I'm going to wait, but eventually I'll get them back. That's not the way that we do things in Islam. We are patient for Allah. And we are patient through Allah. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Right? وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. So we have to be patient in acts of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, worship, worship, and be extra patient in worship. We have to be patient in knowledge. إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. No, we should be patient in seeking knowledge. You know, sometimes they're like, oh man, it's so difficult, I can't. Take a break and then come back and push yourself, push yourself. In the salah, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. In good company, you know, sometimes you will have a great, great, great source of, like a great group of people that will make you better. But that company can also have what? Can also have its, you know, it can have a little bit of difficulty associated with it. Like for example, when you're in a with a sheikh who really expects a lot of you, or when you have friends who expect a lot of you, it's so easy to just say, you know what, I'm going to dissociate and just move on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. That be patient with company that will bring the best out of you, that will remind you of Allah during the day and during the night. So don't just look for company that will kind of just, yeah, it's okay, make you feel good and just chill and have unproductive conversation. Rather, look for and be patient in the company that will make you better, even if at times it's hurtful. Sometimes you have to break a little to grow a lot. So it's okay to be criticized, to be, you know, to be put down sometimes. Like you have teachers who are very, very, very ruthless sometimes. And it's not good to, you know, have that level of, you know, blunt and blatant, straight to the point. Oh, you're wrong. This is absolutely, but accept that, you know what, that teacher is trying to make me better and I'll be patient. I'll be patient. So whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an opportunity to learn, to grow, be patient with that opportunity. Tamam? Be patient with the opportunity. And what does that mean? وَلِرَبِّكَ, and for your Lord, be patient. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبَرْ. As we mentioned, when people treat you well, being patient here means do not let your nafs take advantage of them. Meaning, if your friend, the Arabs say, إِذَا حَبِيبَكْ حِلُّ مَا تِلْحَسُشْ كُلُّ. If your friend is made out of honey, don't eat him all at once. So being patient with good people means don't take advantage of them. Being patient, right, with people who disrespect you. So don't be quick to put them in their place. You know, try to understand. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe they meant something else. So don't be quick to jump to conclusions. So being patient also with yourself. You know, you're making mistakes. It's okay. Give yourself room to grow. Forgive yourself. And being patient when inviting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being patient with the qadr of Allah. I've made so much dua. I've made so much dua. I've made so much dua. I've made so... Where is it? Where's the answer? Be patient. So وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. All of those are associated with the meaning. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. So this is the first section of the surah. The second section, and again, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ وَصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. One of my favorite ayat. And be patient with the judgment and the divine will of your Lord, for you're always under our eyes. You're always under our watch. Sometimes it's easy to say, okay, where is Allah? مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Allah is closer to you. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to you in knowledge and in awareness and in understanding exactly what you're going through, sometimes better than yourself, closer than your own jugular vein. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى يُمْهِلُ وَلَا يَهْمِلُ وَلَا يُهْمِلُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you time, delays, but He never neglects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give you some time, but He never neglects. He never forgets. طيب, let's continue to the next section, which is فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions now, and we're talking about the day of judgment. So the first ayat, come and give the Prophet Muhammad sallam some clear advice. O one who's covered, get up. Get up out of that comfort, get up out of that comfort zone, out of that privilege and luxury, and warn and teach with resilience. Kum, kum fa'anzir. Get up with determination, with purpose, with confidence. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And your Lord, make your Lord number one. So your Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should come before anything else, before your family, before your commitments, before your meetings, before your goals, your ambitions. Everything has to go through and in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Now that you've perfected your core by making Allah your number one, and قِرَاءَ اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. You've learned, market yourself well. Neglect anything that could be dirt. Get rid of any dirt. No dirt on you. Don't leave no room for anyone to question your message or to compromise the integrity of your message. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Give. Don't ever think, oh, I've done enough for people. Oh, I've donated enough. No. Keep giving. And at the same time, expect nothing back. And in the middle of all of that, be patient for your Lord, not for you, not for a long-term success. Be patient for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Invest your emotions and your patience in Allah, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. The day that, what is نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ mean here? فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ literally means when the trumpet is blown. The ulama of tafsir say the naqur is the trumpet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking about the day of judgment. And we know that there are a few different blows, trumpets that will be blown. There's the nafkhat al-faz', nafkhat al-sa'q, and nafkhat al-nushur. And if you want to read about the details of those three different trump blows, look at the notes, inshallah ta'ala. فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jumps straight, or the Quran jumps straight into talking about the day of judgment. Because if somebody doesn't believe that there's going to be a final day, that they have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and answer, what are they most likely to do? They're most likely to neglect, to forget. You know, if imagine if I'm constantly thinking that there's no ultimate justice in this world. If someone commits a really, really bad thing, what's the worst thing that we can do to them? Capital punishment. How many times can somebody die in this world? Once. You can't kill somebody twice if they have done some terrible, terrible bad things. Imagine someone like Hitler. What's the worst thing that we could do? Jail them, imprison them, torture them. But even then, there's a very limited time frame. And even then, with capital punishment, like how many times, right? So justice is limited. How many people get away with crime, get away with murder? How many of those children who died in Syria, in Palestine, in those different regions, experiencing injustice? How many of those children are going to get justice in this world? Because they have nobody to advocate for them, because there's nobody to remember them, and people move on. So there's no absolute justice in this world. And if you are just, if you just sit there and think about that, if you want to believe in this world as khalas, I live, I work, I eat, I do, and I die, and I become dust, and all this injustice, all of these facades are not going to be addressed, there's not going to be any meaning coming out of this, that's a very, very limited and very, very destructive way of looking at the world. When you believe that there's eventual justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring everybody to account. Right? لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها. And there's an account that will leave nothing out. The smallest and the most major, everything will be addressed. Everything will be addressed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is getting us to shift and focus our attention on the day of resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا. Before that. فإذا نقر في الناقور فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير. That day will be very difficult. Will be very difficult. على الكافرين غير يسير. So imagine it'll be very difficult. Allah could have just simply said that. But why does he say على الكافرين غير يسير? For the disbelievers, not easy at all. Because it might be challenging. It might be challenging for everybody, even for the believer. You might come in worried. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the unbeliever, for the ungrateful individual, there will be no what? There will be no ease whatsoever. No ease at all. Like it might be challenging. Might be challenging. But you can have moments of ease here and there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ. That day is going to be difficult for everybody. It's going to be a challenge for everybody. But عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ. For the unbeliever, there will not even be a moment of ease. There will not be a moment of relief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this technically is the second part of the surah. The third part of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifts our attention to somebody. The ulama of tafsir say perhaps this refers to Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira. And Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira was a leader amongst Quraysh. He was from Banu Makhzum. He was known for having a unique opinion, a unique personality. And here the ulama of tafsir say perhaps these ayat refer to him. So let's do some contextualization. Let's do some contextualization. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam receives Surah Al-Alaq in the Ghar of Hira, runs to his wife for support, 40 days, no revelation, and now finally Surah Al-Alaq is revealed. And during this time, as we mentioned, he's doing private da'wah. So he's going to different people, Abu Bakr, he's going to his wife, going to the family, going to different people and just telling them about what's happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has initiated him now into messengerhood. Now as the news is erupting, the Prophet Muhammad, our orphan, imagine from Mecca's point of view, from the elite's point of view, Muhammad, our orphan, is claiming prophethood. What are we going to do about him? What are we going to do about him? And now Ramadan is over. There's a period of 40 days. Now the Hajj season is coming. The pilgrimage season is coming. And with the pilgrimage season coming, people and various tribes are going to be coming to Mecca. So when everybody comes to Mecca and they hear that, oh, Muhammad, this man who was an orphan, is claiming to be a prophet, or something is going on, or he's receiving revelation, what's going on? And if everybody from Quraysh is saying something different, or is not making or giving a voice, what's going to happen? Eventually, people are going to be curious enough that they go and actually sit and listen or ask Muhammad himself. Does that make sense? So Quraysh wants to control the narrative of what people say and how people view Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they gather in the Nadwa, in the parliament of Quraysh. They didn't have a parliament system, of course, but in the Nadwa where they make the decisions, like a parliament. So they're sitting in the Nadwa and they say, Abu Jahl says, if every one of us is saying something different about Muhammad, someone is saying he's honest and trustworthy, and some of us saying just ignore him, we don't know what's going on. If every one of us is saying something different about Muhammad, eventually people are going to look for themselves. So we need to come up with something to say. So let's say he's a liar. Al-Walid al-Mughira says, you can't say he's a liar. You can't call him the most honest and the most trustworthy and then overnight say that he's a liar. It's not going to be believable. Okay, let's say he's a wizard of some kind, or he does black magic. No, he doesn't do black magic, because clearly his personality and his attitude is not like that of somebody who's in that kind of work. Let's say he's a poet. He says, well, I don't think he's a poet, because the words that, you know, the words of the Arab poets are very different from the words that Muhammad is using. So Al-Walid is being very critical. So he says, let me go and listen to Muhammad myself, and then I'll let you know what to say. And he comes back to them after hearing the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ recite, and it is said that he recited Surah Fussilat to him, and he came to the ayah, فَإِنْ عَرَضُوا فَقَدْ أَنذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً مِثْ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودَ. So if they turn away, warn them of a big blow that will be like the blow that basically destroyed Ad and Thamud. And at this moment, Al-Walid ibn Mughira, imagine, he heard a bunch of the surah. So this shows us that maybe other surahs were revealed at this time, and maybe this section was also of Surah Al-Mudathir was revealed a little bit later. So keep that in mind. But either way, Al-Walid keeps hearing the Quran, and he has some beautiful things to say about the Quran. You know, إِنَّ لَهُ الْحَلَاوَ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ الْطَلَاوَ. It has a sweetness to it. It supersedes everything, and it's not overpowered by anything. So he has all these beautiful things to say about the Quran, and he ends up going closer and listening to Muhammad more, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Jahl came back to the Nadwa, to the guys who go to the Nadwa, the decision makers, the leaders of Quraysh, and he's, I'm worried that Al-Walid al-Mughira may be coming a little too close to Muhammad. So what do? We need to, you know, reel him back in, because if we lose him, it's going to be a big problem. So they decide, you know what, Abu Jahl, what do you suggest? He says, I'm going to strike where it hurts him most. So he comes to him, according to the riwayah, and there's a lot of question about these riwayat, but it's history. So it could be true, could be not. Allahu a'lam. Where we are very, very critical is when it comes to things that have to do with our deen. Like, for example, if it's a matter of aqidah or a matter of an act of ibadah, then we have to be very, very, we have to have a strong level of scrutiny in assessing that what is being said is 100% true, because ibadah depends on it. But history, we say, yeah, this has been said. Is it true? Allahu a'lam. Do we mention it and preface it by saying Allahu a'lam? Yes. So it's interesting to think about, and maybe gives us a better context, and some of the details may be added, Allahu a'lam, but at least we get a sense of how the earliest commentators saw and understood and imagined these ayat of the Quran to be referring to individuals and the dynamic between those individuals and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very important. So Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira is approached by Abu Jahl, and Abu Jahl tells him, listen Al-Walid, I hear that you've been spending time with Abu Bakr, and you've been visiting Muhammad often, and you've been listening to the Quran. Or he doesn't say listen to the Quran. He says, I heard that you're spending time with Abu Bakr specifically, and I know Abu Bakr is very rich. And obviously, you're not going to listen to the Quran, because, you know, there's no way you have any interest in that nonsense that Muhammad has to say. It must be the fact that you are in a bit of a financial pickle, and that's why you're worried, and that's why you're visiting Abu Bakr. You don't want any of us to know, and you want to kind of keep it on the down low, but I'm assuming that you're having a little bit of a financial trouble, and that's why you're going to Abu Bakr and sitting and listening to Abu Bakr, because Abu Bakr was rich. So imagine here, he's using his own ego against him. You see how friends? He's not going to come to him like, oh, there's no way you listen to the Quran. That's it. He's saying, oh, it must be because you're poor or you've lost money or you're looking to make an investment and you need some financial help. That's why you're going to Abu Bakr. And that's why it just happens that you listen to the Quran. There's no way that you could be listening to the Quran just for the sake of the Quran. And imagine how many people would actually be thinking about Islam but be deterred by decisions, by decision makers like Abu Jahl. So imagine, subhanAllah, the terrible impact. As-sahibu sahib, a friend can have a gravitational pull. As-sahibu sahib. So be careful who you choose as your friends. Eventually, Al-Walid al-Mughira, he gets up, he's like, how dare you? I'm the richest amongst you. I can buy you and buy your family. And he goes back to the Nadwa at the next meeting. And they tell him, well, Al-Walid, you told us you want some time. Al-Walid al-Mughira, what do you decide? What have you decided? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals these ayat to speak about the decision of Al-Walid and the things that he said at the Nadwa. The things that he said at the Nadwa. So let's begin the ayat now that we've contextualized. Allah says, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقَتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave him to me, the one that I created unique or alone. Wahid could be unique or alone. Meaning I, Allah is saying here, I created him as a unique person. But he forgets all that uniqueness and he shows ingratitude. Or I created him alone. Some say because he had no brothers, but historically that's not true. He had brothers. So he wasn't alone as in he had no brothers or no siblings. He had a few brothers. Abu Jahl was actually, Abu Jahl was the son of his brother. So that's how they're related. So he did have brothers. But Wahida means, other ulama say, what the Mufassirun say, I've created him alone, meaning I, Allah, created him alone, and he will come back to me alone. So leave him to me. Don't give him much attention to Muhammad. Don't give him much attention, or Rasulullah, I'll take care of him. Let's imagine what the Quran is saying. Allah is saying to Muhammad, leave him to me. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. So imagine this is very powerful. خَلَقَتُ وَحِيدًا. I created him alone. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. And I gave him money and wealth that continuously grows and continuously stretches. You know, this is not solid wealth that stops. This is wealth that grows. So crops that keep growing, animals that keep growing, investments that keep growing, I continue to give him. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. And I gave him children that are always present. They're always witnessing. You can have kids, but one is here and one is there. But for them all to be present, they don't have to hustle anywhere. You have so much money that you can actually do what? They can actually take care of all of them and they don't have to travel or be anywhere. And they stick together. Some say he had 10 children, some say he had 13 children. But he had lots of children and they were always together. And when they walk, they have, you know, imagine 13, like a family of 13 walking together, or a family of 10 walking together. It you know, it's intimidating, or at least it's eyebrow raising. You're like, wow, mashallah. Or maybe some people won't say mashallah. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا وَمَهَدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. And I made things easy for him, so things are coming his way. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدَ كَلَّا. And he still thinks, oh yeah, I've grown so much accustomed to this luxury that I think it's going to continue happening, that there's not going to be any end to this. So imagine his attitude is, I have so much that I don't see an end to it. I don't think it'll ever end. Right? وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْ هَذَا مُنْقَلَبًا. So imagine he says that even in Surah Al-Kahf, and even if I were to go back to my Lord, I will have much, much more, much, much more than this. So imagine people get used to the good that they think somehow it's not because Allah is giving me, it's because I have the quality. I made those good decisions. And even if I lose all my money, guess what? I'll have more and more and more. And because God has been good to me in this world, He'll be good to me in the hereafter, if there's a hereafter. I'm good with Him. Because He's shown me goodness in this world. I'm sure He's going to show me goodness in the next. And it's kind of like the prosperity complex, where you assume that Allah is giving you because He's pleased with you. But sometimes Allah could be giving you in this dunya to test you. You have a lot, what are you going to do with it? Or Allah could actually be giving you, so it becomes a weight against you. Like, I gave you so much, so much, so much, so much, and I gave you so many excuses. Like istidraj, which we'll talk about later in later Meccan Quran. And what are you doing? I gave you so many chances. And what are you doing with it? ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدَ كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. He was very stubborn when the ayat came. So the ayat were coming and he was listening and he was so close. But then he let his ego get in the way and he became stubborn in resisting. سَأُرْهِقُهُ صَعُودًا. You know how things were going easy? Allah says, no. He will now experience difficulty. Some people say in Jahannam, and some people say in this dunya, that things are not going to come easy for him anymore. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test him by withholding and by taking back. إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر ثم قتل كيف قدر ثم نظر ثم عبس وبصر ثم أدبر واستكبر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليه سقر. Very powerful. So why? What happened? He was listening to the Quran. He was enjoying the Quran. He was saying there might be something here definitely worth listening to. What changed? What changed? Allah says, إنه, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, إنه فكر وقدر. So he started thinking and weighing out. He started thinking and deliberating. فقتل كيف قدر. But what a shame, what a destroyed result, or what a terrible result he came to because he chose wrong, or he deliberated incorrectly, or he weighed out the options and he went for the option that was incorrect. ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. What a shame how he deliberated. So what does this mean? The ulama say that first he was actually thinking, and at first he was thinking, فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ. He was thinking, he's like, you know what? Is this really poetry? No, it's not poetry. Is this really magic? Not really. Is this really the word of a liar? No, not really. So he was being fair at the beginning. He was being fair. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now, فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ. He was thinking and weighing out. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. But then his thoughts shifted when they started putting pressure on him and saying, oh, are you going to now listen to Abu Bakr because you're poor? So that got in the way of him thinking critically and honestly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what a terrible choice. He became cursed because of that deliberation or because of that weighing out. What is the second weighing out here? The second weighing out is, perhaps he's weighing out, what am I going to win and gain by following Muhammad? Yeah, maybe paradise if it exists. But in the meantime, I'm going to lose a lot of my power and I'm going to lose a lot of my privilege and people are going to look at me as like people are going to look at me as, well, I followed Muhammad. I followed one of the little kids in the city, in the town. So he started weighing out the gains and the losses. Not what's true and false. What have I got to gain and what have I got to lose? So he didn't make it a decision about what is right and wrong. He made it a decision about what do I have to gain and what do I have to lose. ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. And because of that, he was destroyed. He led his own self to destruction because of the poor decision making. And this shows us sometimes we rationalize the decisions. We say that we do certain things for a certain way, but in reality, we do them for other reasons. It's not necessarily about true and false. It's about what is convenient, right? What is convenient. And then we sell this narrative of like, yeah, which is not necessarily true. We sell this narrative to others. We rationalize, we're justified to others. But in reality, we have already made up our mind. And that's what Al-Walid did. He made up his mind. But what he did, according to some of the Mufassirun, is he went into the Nadwa. And what he did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it here, ثُمَّ نَظَر. They asked him, okay, Walid, what have you decided? So he looks out in the distance. نَظَر. Oh, let me think about it. ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ. And then he frowned and turned away. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. And he frowned and he turned away. He's like, you know what? Give me some time. I need to think about it. So he put on this show that made it seem like he's actually what? Thinking. So that whenever he comes to that conclusion, people will say, oh, you know what? He was really, really taking his time and he was deliberating and he was being fair. So he put on this show. At the very beginning, he was doing it genuinely. But because he knows what it was like genuinely, now he could fake genuinity. He knew what it was like to genuinely deliberate. So now he's going to fake it in front of the Nadwa to attain their respect. Like, okay, I'm thinking about it. I'm not doing it because you want me to. No. I'm doing it because this is what I genuinely believe. But is it? No, it's not. Because Allah tells us in the Quran, that's not what he believed. It's very powerful. Imagine early on, Meccan Surah is giving you a look into the psychology of one of the elite of Quraysh. It's very powerful. Or if we say this came later on, yes, maybe not the earliest or the second earliest, but it's still early Meccan period for sure. Tamam? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ. He looks out, عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ, deliberates and starts to, you know, frowning. Let me think about this. Yes, it's very important. We have to be very fair. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. Then he turned away from them and he looked out. He gave them his back. أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. And some say أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ as in he gave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his back, gave the truth his back, and instead chose what's convenient. فَقَالَ. He says to them, and listen to the words, he says to them, well, What do we call someone who divides between husband and wife, brother and sister, and family? They say, we call that person a magician. He says, well, that's what we're going to say. We're going to say that he's a magician. Because when he came with his message, some people believe him and some people don't. And in the same family, you have people splitting over whether his message is true or not. So we're going to be still fair, but we're going to use that wording, that he's a magician. People can understand whatever they want. But what we mean by that is he divides between family. They're like, very smart. Do you see the trick here, or the strategy? The strategy is to say that which is true. So later on, people can't say, well, we said he's a magician because that's what we saw. He's dividing between people. So that seems more fair. So imagine the wisdom of Al-Walid. It's wisdom, misplaced. Misplaced wisdom. Imagine the good that he could have done. Remember the ayat we're talking about in Surah Al-Alaq? All right? What is? Remember the ayat, what we said? The ayah was, Allahumma salli wa sallam barak ala Muhammad. What is the ayah again? Allahumma salli wa sallam barak ala Muhammad. Having a brain freeze here. Allahumma salli wa sallam barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ala Muhammad. The ayah is, أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. Do you see what would happen if he actually holds on to truth and holds on to guidance and commands people to do good? If he becomes an ambassador of goodness, أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ. And do you see what would happen if he turns away? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَىٰ. Does he not know that Allah can see? So Allah shows us here the extent to which he can see. He sees not just the action, but the psychology of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. The processing, the decision-making, and what's guiding it. Relate this to the surah before, right? Nasiyatin kadhibatin khati'ah, a forelock that is lying, deceiving intentionally. So there are so many connections that we can make across the surah. For he says to the people, we're going to say that he's a magician because he divides between family, he divides between household. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comments on that. فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. Ayah 24. He says, indeed, this is magic that is borrowed from elsewhere. That is, it's been there before. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ. It is magic, words of magic, or words that divide between people, and it's human-made speech. Even though at the beginning, he had lots to say that, suggests that he didn't believe firmly that these were the words of a human being. سَأُصْلِيهِ سَقَرْ. Allah says, because of this, I shall allow him to taste saqar. I shall allow him to be immersed in saqar. And what is saqar? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا saqar? لَا تُبِقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ. It leaves nothing. It leaves nothing untouched. لَوَّاحَةٌ لِلْبَشَرْ. It destroys and ruptures the skin. عَلَيْهَا تِسْعَةَ عَشَرْ. On top of it, or guarding it, are 19. Guarding it are 19. And this context here suggests that saqar could be one of the floors or levels of Jahannam, of hellfire, or it could be referring to hellfire itself. And some say it could be referring to the door of hellfire. I take the opinion that it's probably referring, it's an earlier word here to describe hellfire. Saqar, saqar, a torment, a serious torment. وَمَا دَرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ لَا تُبِقِي وَلَا تَذَىٰ. Inshallah, in the next class, we'll talk about, well, isn't it the case that your skin is rejuvenated in Jahannam so that you continue to experience pain? Yes. But Allah says, لَا تُبِقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ, that Jahannam leaves nothing untouched. So as your body is being burned by Jahannam, may Allah protect us, Ya Rab, Ameen, that Allah rejuvenates parts of your skin, parts of your body, so that you can continue to experience that pain. And that's, again, a torment for those who had that level of arrogance and ego, and people like Al-Walid and Mughira, who knew what the right thing is, who were given so many opportunities by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but chose not to take them. So you can have a part of your limb being, destroyed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is growing another part. So again, you take turns. Like a part is being consumed, another is regrowing so that you can continue to experience until Allah wills, but it leaves nothing. Every part burned and hurt or punished in other ways. May Allah forgive us. Now, what's really interesting, quickly, before the next class, inshallah, we'll take the details. When Allah says guarding Jahannam are 19, imagine for the believer, what do you think when you hear there are 19 guards in front of Jahannam? The believer who has a heart that is humble will say, may Allah protect me, ya Allah, may Allah protect me. What a vivid place. Ya Allah, protect me. Ya Allah, protect me. That's your thought. Ya Allah, protect me. But what will the unbeliever who's got a little bit of arrogance and, you know, they have a weird conception of what it means to be intellectual, what the right questions to, what the questions, the feasible questions to ask, will say, oh yeah, only 19? 19, what do they look like? How are they like? And that's what the mushrikeen said. Abu Jahl, for example, he says, yeah, all of this Jahannam that's going to supposedly have all of us bad people, and only 19 guards. There was one of the Quraysh, and we'll look at the narrations, inshallah, next class, who came out and says, okay, you know what? I'll take 7. You take, my brother will take 2. That's 9. I know one of my guys will take, you know, the rest, and you guys don't even have to do any work. So imagine, look at the arrogance. Don't worry. We're all going to intend to go to Jahannam. That's the attitude. We're all going to intend to go to Jahannam, but I got you guys. You don't even need to confront these angels or these beings that Muhammad is talking about. These 19, because they don't know what they are now. These 19. I'll take 7, you take this, we'll take that. We'll go through, and then everybody will be freed from Jahannam. So this is the attitude. Instead of humbling themselves, instead of thinking, man, you've read my psychology, you've read my decision making, I should humble myself. You know, others became arrogant and actually tried to attack the ayat. Inshallah, next class we'll pick up, maybe just do a little bit of a brief summary, brief overview, and continue the discussion. Jazakumullah khairan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you, to give you Jannat Firdaus. Ya Rab, Ameen. And at this time, let me look at the chat to see if we have any questions. Tamam. Perfect. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless you, Sheikh Mustafa. Allah yazik Jannah. May Allah bless you, Brother Mustafa. May Allah bless you. Rijz fahjur. Wal rujz fahjur. Yes, that is correct. Okay, may Allah bless you. Even difficulties that Allah gives you make you grow. That is true. Isn't sa'iqa lightning, or does it just mean something that is shocking in this case? Yes, it means shocking. It means shocking. Sa'iqa can also mean lightning, and it can mean blow. Unparalleled and alone in status, not granted to others. Yes, wahida. That's what wahida means. Please email the notes. Brother Wasim, if you haven't already joined the WhatsApp group, please do join the WhatsApp group. We'll have the notes there. Wa jazakumullah khairan, Brother Amir. May Allah bless you all and give you Jannat Firdaus. I want to say thank you to our sister Rana for being here. We'll see you next class, inshallah. Next class will be 5. So after Maghrib, inshallah, between 5 and 5:30. And we'll finish the surah then, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.